Have you ever thought about or wondered, what is the purpose of my life? We as individuals need to do this to find out why we are here. And we as a church need to do this to find out what our purpose as the body of Christ is here and what we are to achieve for the Lord. Well, personally, I think we can find that, and I know we can, in one of my favorite verses that explains why we exist in Revelation 4:11, where it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are," and I love the King James Version, "for thy pleasure," some of your versions will say joy, "for thy pleasure they were and are created." Individually, we have been created to bring God pleasure. So everything that we do in our life, we should balance it on that. If I do this, will it bring God pleasure? If I do this and it won't go, I better not do that. So we can judge the things we do. Well, we at the same time as the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel, we need to know what our purpose is as well. It's not just important that we have a vision for us as individuals, but it's just as critically important that the church would be able to have that ability to know what direction we're going in. This was really driven home to me when, after pastoring for over 10 years down here, the Lord moved on my heart to go back to school. And it wasn't to get a degree, but it was because I have dyslexia. And one of our children was diagnosed with dyslexia. And I did not want them to think and use that as an excuse that I can't achieve anything. And so the Lord put it on my heart to go back to school and get my master's degree so that I could encourage them that you can do this as well. Don't let anything hinder you. And as it turned out, it's been a benefit to so many people who have dyslexia and learning disabilities that they too can achieve. It may not be as easy as other people, but it still can be done. It doesn't mean that you can't achieve and do different things. And one of the classes that talked about, we were talking about the vision of the church and that church should have a very easy definition of what the vision was. And so we begin to think about this and talk about this, and we had to make it plain and simple. And as we were in the class and the professor was talking about it, he brought up Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, during that time, the people of Israel had rebelled against the Lord. They weren't walking with God. And Habakkuk was perplexed at how, you know, God was allowing them to be in such disobedience for such a long time. And he goes, "God, why aren't you doing anything? Come on, you can't let them continue this way." And God says, "I've got a plan. But if I told you that plan, you wouldn't believe it and it would blow your mind." And he goes, "No, no, no." And I'm paraphrasing all this. "No, no, no. Tell me, tell me, tell me." And God showed him that he was going to use the Chaldeans to really punish the Israelites. And he goes, "Oh, man, I can't believe you're going to use it. I told you, you wouldn't believe it. But this is what's going to happen. But this is what I want you to do. And I want you to make it plain and clear to the people." And so there in Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 2, he says, the Lord says, "Write the vision and make it plain upon the tablets that he may run that readeth it." Make it plain that he may run that readeth it. Well, the word "run" there has the concept of a track team, running a race. And in a track team, there's people that run individual races and there's people that run team races, like a relay team. And when you have a relay team and you're running around the track, you have another person that you're going to pass the baton to, and they take that baton and they run their lap or laps and then come up and pass the baton again to somebody as well. That's teamwork. What good is it? You can pick the four fastest people that you have on the team and put them out there, and they run as fast as they can, but they don't have a baton. Are they going to win? They're not going to win. They may cross the line, but they're not going to win. They have to work together as a team to accomplish that. And the attitude of working together as a team is just as important, just as Paul referred to it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word press there is an athletic word that means literally giving it your all. So we see that God is saying to us, write the vision down. You're a team, make it clear, and let's go give it our all. Because it's important. We need to know the direction or the vision, if you would, of this particular church and what we're going to. Church is not a place where you just come once a week, do your duty, okay, I'm done, I go home, I don't have to do anything else. Part of our vision that we should have carries us into the community, to where we are able to do these things that God wants our church to do. Now, we had a leadership meeting last Sunday, and this was for the whether it was women's ministry or men's ministry and their spouses, and we talked about various things and what we were going to be focusing on for the next week, or for the next year, excuse me, and in those areas of emphasis, and then we had a long time of prayer. And somebody said, it was actually Barbara Hunt, said, you know, there was a pastor that was asked the question, how many of your leadership actually know the vision of the church? And the pastor says, every single one of them. Well, they went and surveyed the leadership of that particular church, and to the pastor's surprise, only 20% of the leadership knew what the vision was and the direction was. How could the whole church know what it is if the leadership only 20% knew? So I was encouraged, and I'd already said that I'm going to teach this week as it's the beginning of the year before I get into a new book, which will be Colossians when we start up, that I'm going to share what our philosophy of ministry is. I'm going to share our concept, our vision of what God wants us to do so we can all be going in the same direction. Like I said, you could be the fastest spiritual runner in a church, but if you're not running in the same direction that the church is going in, you're missing out, and we're not pulling together, and we're not able to win the race that God would have us to be running. And isn't that what a team is all about? Isn't it a team purpose to go out there, work together, pull together, and to win? Think about it. I'm going to be honest here. Who's playing today? I don't know. No, seriously, who's playing today? Okay, the Seahawks. Kerry's got a Seahawks jersey. There's a Seahawks jersey. Okay. And they're playing who? They're playing Packers. Okay. Think about it for a minute. Right now, are they playing now or are they playing this afternoon?
12:05.
12:05. I'll be done by then. Think about it right now. Think about it. In the locker room, the Seahawks are there, and they're talking amongst themselves. Guys, we've had a great season. Well, other than the Chargers beating us, we had a great season. It was wonderful. Here we are. Last year, we're Super Bowl winners. Let Green Bay win today. Let them have their time. We've had our time. We've enjoyed it. It's time for somebody else to win. Let's just go out there and have fun, but we don't care about winning. You think they're talking about that? You think they're saying, we don't want to go out there and play to lose? I mean, you know, down in T-ball, where they don't keep score? You know they don't keep score because they don't want the kids to feel bad about themselves? And so what happens? You go to a T-ball game. At the end of the T-ball game, the kids run up to their parents. We won 48-37! We're not keeping score. Oh, yes, we are. We know. They want to win. Why? Because they want results for their efforts. And we, as the body of Christ, we should want to win so that we can see results for the kingdom of God for our efforts. And I think that every team desires to win, and we need to win for Christ. And notice I've used the word win a lot. And the reason for that is because, and there you go, and in that class that we had, they said, you need to have a vision statement, a philosophy of ministry, that you can just have a couple little words or one word that would bring to mind right away what would take place. And I said, win a lot. And I, before I came up with that, I was thinking, and I came up with this, and I came up with that, and I came up with, they all sounded good, but there, it just wasn't there. And then one day, I was reading the newspaper. Happened to be in the sports page. Happened to be about the Chargers. And it happened to be that the Chargers won on Sunday. As I was reading the article, all of a sudden, I came to this word in the middle of the paragraph, and it said, win. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you or not, but I stopped reading, and all of a sudden, it just, around that word, just faded out to black, if you would. Just, I couldn't see the rest of the words. And the word win, like on a PowerPoint where it zooms out at you, it zoomed out and got big. And I just saw it right there. I went, bam, bam, bam. That's your philosophy of ministry for your church and what you're all about. I went, cool, and I got it through reading an article on the Chargers. That's awesome, God. So what is our philosophy of ministry? It's the win concept. What does the win concept stands for? I'm going to go through quickly, then we're going to go through it together. W stands for winning a person to Christ. I stands for involving them in fellowship. N stands for nurturing them to reproduce another Christian. These things are what we're all about here. This is what we, as a team, here at Calvary Chapel El Centro, everything we do in ministry will center around this. Excuse me. Everything that we do will center around this. Things may sound good, events may sound good, but if unless it falls into the win concept, and it has, like the win concept may sound good, but it has to also have a biblical foundation to have any eternal values. There's a lot of seeker-friendly churches out there that really draw and attract a lot of people. And what is a seeker-friendly church? It makes you feel good. I feel good that I went to church. We're not going to mention sin. We're going to make them feel good so we can get them to come back. That has no eternal value. That's important to understand. We must have eternal value, and in order to have eternal value, we need to have a scriptural foundation. So let's take a look at each one of them. What does the W stand for in the win concept? It actually stands for win a person to Christ. The biblical foundation on that is Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. It says this in the scripture, he that winneth a soul is wise. You want to be wise in the eyes of God? Then you have a heart for people's souls. That's so important. So important that we have that heart for souls. Because once we have that, then we know what our goal is, and that is to, by the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, to be used by God to win people to the saving knowledge of Christ. Now, some people might be saying, well, what is your definition of winning a person to Christ? Well, I like to say that my definition is the exact same definition that Jesus was. If you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 3, the Gospel of John in chapter 3, and it starts off by saying this. This is the encounter with Nicodemus that he had. By the way, as you're turning there with one eye, look up at the screen. See, you can hardly see that? Look at my monitor back there. Now you see the difference? Verse 3, is, can you imagine driving down the highway listening to this mission? Look at my monitor. Look at this, you know, look at the screen. What are they talking about? Come to church, you'll find out. There was a man, a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, some of your versions will say verily, verily. Some of your versions will say, you know, surely, surely. Most assuredly, and I teach out of the New King James now, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus was completely confused on this matter. What do you mean, be born again? I don't understand that. How can a full-grown man go back inside into his mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus had no clue on what Jesus was talking about. He was confused, and Jesus said again, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I would like to clarify this right here. Born of water, this has caused some confusion in the body of Christ, where some people say, well, this is one of the examples of Scripture that says you have to be baptized in water to be saved. This is not a reference to that. By the way, even though it's wintertime, we have this beautiful fountain out here that's going in our courtyard right now. If any of you want to be baptized, even it's wintertime, I'd love to baptize you. And I promise you, if it's one of the other pastors, they're not allowed to shiver. They get in trouble if they do. Why, you know, people will take a look at this and say, you need to be baptized in water to be saved. And that's not what Jesus is referring to. I can show you plenty of scriptures, such as in Acts chapter 10, where Peter went into the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And as he was teaching them the word of God, the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, and they begin, just like on the day of Pentecost, you know, speaking in tongues and having these various signs that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. And what did Peter say at that point? Peter said, look what God has done. The Spirit is upon them, basically. Can we prevent them from water? Water baptism, basically, is an outward profession of an inward happening, to where we are acknowledging what God has done in our lives publicly and openly for a couple reasons. To make a statement so people can see, number one, and two, to have our loving family keep an eye on us to make sure that we're staying in the right direction. We're asking them, I've made a commitment to Christ. If you see that I'm kind of wandering, come love me back into the right direction. So water baptism is very important, but this is not what Jesus is referring to. Then what's he referring to? I think the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Let's see how Jesus rendered it in our very next verse, in verse 5, where Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a person is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, that would be the water, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What, ladies, is the worst thing that you want to say when you're 5 hours away from a hospital and you're ready to have the baby? You never want to hear the words, my water broke. The water has to break for the baby to come out, right? I'm not going to give a deep, deep definition of what's going on there, but when a baby comes, the water breaks, does it not? And so Jesus is saying here, that which is flesh, that is what is a human, that you have to be born. And then you have to be born again spiritually. That which is flesh, being born physically, is physical. And that which is spirit is spirit. And if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be born again in the Spirit. That's what Jesus' definition is. He goes on and he says, do not marvel that I say this unto you. You must be born again. Down to verse 14, and it says, let's start it in verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who has come down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man who was in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Let me refresh your memory. What took place is during the time that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they were murmuring, they were complaining, things were going on. And, you know, God sent different things to get their attention. In this particular time, he sent serpents into the camp. And everyone that was being bit by these serpents were dying. And Moses went to the Lord, God, people are coming to me to save them. I can't save them. How do you say, what do we do with them? And God said, take a serpent or take some metal and make it into a serpent and put it on the staff and lift it up. And by the way, anytime you look at a medical reference, you see a little cross-looking thing with a serpent wrapped around it, the medical symbol. That's where it comes from this time in the Old Testament. And he says, anyone who, when you lift that staff up, anyone that looks upon that will be saved. The people that looked and kept their eyes on that, the serpents had no effect on them. They were not lost. The ones that didn't keep their eyes on it, they were bitten and they died. And Jesus is saying here, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, you know, that pole, and they looked on it, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Where was he lifted up to? He was on the cross. And anyone who looks on the cross and sees what Jesus did and understands it and accepts it and believes it and lives for it, that person, Jesus is saying, is the one who will be born again. He goes on to explain that in verse 15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, that's Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what do we see here? We see that according to Jesus' definition, that anyone who does not believe in him, dying on the cross, raising from the dead, proving that it was real, paying for man's sins, and they don't accept that, then they're already condemned. You know what that means right now, saints? That means people that you love, people that you are friends with, people that are around you all the time, if they have not surrendered their hearts to Jesus, they could be the greatest people in the world. They could be friendly, kind, giving. But if they haven't accepted Christ, they're already condemned. And they're around you. And that means that they're not going to make it to heaven. They're not going to be able to spend eternal life with God, that they've rejected Jesus. And just, they may not even say, I reject Jesus, I don't want nothing to do with him, but just their lifestyle has rejected Jesus. And those are your loved ones, those are your friends, those are your co-workers and family members. And we really need to have a heart for those people. We need to be burdened for those people. We need to be in prayer for those people. We need to be active. Say, God, what can you do in my life to use me to present you to them? Because I want them to go to heaven. I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to have to stay there until the great white throne judgment and then go up to heaven. And as we looked at last week, there's books of records in heaven and their life will be opened up. And there's that one book, the book of life, that their name's not written in. And they're going to be cast out into outer darkness for eternity with suffering and anguish. That's real, God. And I don't want that to happen to them. I want them to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. I want them to know the joy and the glory that I have. That knowing you. I mean, we need to be burdened for that. If you don't have that, you need to pray for that. You need to ask God to put that on your heart. There's so many things that Satan will distract us from so that we're not looking at people and the spiritual need that they have. We need to go beyond that. We need to have a heart that wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, that we're ready to be used by God. The scripture says to be ready in season and out of season, to be used by God. And we need to be that way. We need to have that heart. And if you want to be wise in the eyes of God, you'll desire to win souls. And that's what the W is all about, winning souls. And there's all kinds of ways of doing it. I mean, there's street evangelism where you go door to door. That's tough. That's a rare breed that loves going up to a door and saying, hey, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus. And some people love doors being slammed in their face. Some people don't. You know, just going up to people on the street. That's a unique breed of person that can do that. Not everybody can. But everybody can be a friend to somebody. Amen? Everyone can be available to somebody. And it's important that we recognize that. And it's important that we have tools in our arsenal that will allow us to keep that in mind. And that's why it's important that we pray that we'd have that heart to win souls, but we would take it a step further and we would be willing to step out to do that. And I want to give you two tools right here today, physical tools. I'm going to ask the ushers to come down and pass out to you, and I want you to take two of the church cards. Everyone take a minimum of two of the church cards. And I want you to pray over these church cards. And I want you to say, Lord, prepare me. Prepare me to take these cards and to hear your voice on who you want me to give them to. Maybe the Lord already has somebody. I want you to take those cards and pray over them and pray for an opportunity to share them with them and to give them that card and to invite them to come and enjoy the fellowship what God has for them, to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, however the Lord wants to put it to you. And however, you know, just inviting them to church. If you don't know how to do it, then you can invite them to places where that is being done as well. That's called like a fishing pool. Sunday morning is a time for nurturing. We grow together. We also, you know, nurture and understand the Word of God, and we grow in the Word of God. It's critically important. But we need to be ready no matter where we're at. We need to have the opportunity to be able to say, I've got this card. Lord, I want you to give me the person you want me to give this to. So begin to prepare their heart and start praying for that person's heart. Think about it as if you're going to encounter them. Now, this may sound strange to you, but you've got a strange pastor. You really do. Sometimes when I know I'm going surfing the next day, I'll lay in bed and I'll say to myself, there's a wave out there coming right now. I don't know how far away it is, but tomorrow it's going to come and I'm going to catch it. I'm either going to wipe out or I'm going to have a fun ride. Lord, if I wipe out, don't let me get hurt. Keep me safe and let me have fun on those waves tomorrow. And I'm even weirder than that. If I'm going out fishing on a boat, I'll even think about it. God, there's a fish out there that's swimming around right now. When I throw my bait in that water, oh, Lord Jesus, have him bite and let him bite good and let me be able to reel him in all the way. And I thought about that and I said, well, why don't we do this with cards? And I begin to take cards and put them in my wallet and carry them all over the place. And I go, Lord, there's people out there that are needing to know Jesus. And I just pray that when I come into their area of surrounding, whether it's in a store or one-on-one, that you would prepare their hearts. That when I ask the question, they would bite on the bait and they would take it. Because I want them to know you as your personal Savior. I carry cards in my wallet all the time, every place I go. And it's not difficult. There's going to be times that you just run into somebody for the first time. You may never see them again. You just begin conversation with them. You talk. And when I find that they're new to the valley, I just eventually ask them what they do and how they're doing and this, that, and the other. And then I ask them, have you found a good church that since you moved down to the valley? And if they say yes, I say, which one? And they tell me, I go, great. Just get involved and enjoy what God's doing over there. And just plug in, because that's where you're going to find your real family down here. So I encourage them wherever they're going. But if they go, no, I say, well, come check us out. I'd love to have you come over and meet our people. They're great people. They're loving people. It's as simple as that. So you have a heart for them. And if you personally know somebody, then you can make it a little bit more personal because they have issues in their lives that you know about, and you can encourage them. Take that card, would you please? And when you and do this, after you, don't just walk up to anybody, here, yeah, good, I did it, I'm done. No, because I'm going to ask you to do something else. After you pray over those and you give them and you invite them, then you come back the next week and in the office, or we'll have some back here. I want you to get two more cards, and I want you to keep doing that. I want you to do this whole year. Because, see, one of the things that I really have told the leadership, this year I want us to have a burden for souls all year long, a burden for souls, and to be active with it. The other thing that I want us to do as well is when somebody comes out of the world, if you would, and the activities they've done, they do those things because they have fun doing them. I want to have activities as well that will be fun as well. I'll talk about that in fellowship next. But what you see there is if you just take somebody out of the world and don't fill that fun void, if you would, they go back to what they used to do. So we need to replace it with Christian fun so that they can enjoy that as well. So that's what I want to focus on this year. I want to see the body of Christ in our church grow because we're stepping out and being willing to get out of our little comfort zones, pray over some cards, and say, Lord, prepare the heart to whoever I give this to. And when I'm done, God, I want another card. And do it again and again. So we see that it's very important to do it that way. Gosh, there's all kinds of ways you can do this. You have people that you run into that you know, and they're talking about their marriages are struggling. You can say, you know what? Here's a card. Why don't I pick you up or we can meet beforehand? Our church has this marriage ministry that's been really beneficial to us and has been beneficial to so many people. Why don't you come and get involved in that? I think it would help your marriage tremendously. See, they're hungry to have those things taken care of. And God wants to use you to reach out to them and help them. And so if people are scared about what's going on with all the terrorists and the bombs and everything, well, you know, the Word of God says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a mind that is sound. And you tell them, you know, the Bible talked about things getting at the end or crazy. Why don't you come to church and we can talk to the pastor or the pastors or people there that can explain to you some of the things that are taking place in the world and that it's just fulfillment of prophecy. Well, what's prophecy? There, you got a whole door open up for you. So I just encourage you, whatever God wants you to do and how he wants you to do it, just be open to it and you will see that God will use you. You don't have to be a great big trained evangelist to do this. You have to be a person with a willing heart. So that's W, win. However you personally can, you know, implement it, that's important. The next letter of win is I. I means involve them in fellowship. Sadly, too many people will end up saying the sinner's prayer and they fall away. Why? They come to church, they don't meet anybody, they don't get involved. The next thing you know, they're back in the world doing the same old things. It's because they never got involved in what I break down into three very critical points. And it is our goal that when we bring someone to the Lord, that we carry through and get them involved in these three critical points. What's the first one? A personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. A personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's the first thing we want to get them involved in. The second thing we want to get them involved with is Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship. The third thing we want to get them involved in is new friends in the church. Let's look at each of these briefly. The first thing we want to get them involved in is in a personal relationship with their Heavenly Father. That is in a sound relationship, a good relationship, a personal relationship. Scriptural reference, James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But how do we get them to draw near to God? Well, that's by teaching them, first of all, the importance of prayer. Prayer is so critically important in our walk as a believer. That's how we have our conversation and our intimacy with the Lord. How many of you that are married, and I've been guilty of this, how many of you who are married sometimes verbally shut down and it irritates your spouse because they want to communicate, they want to talk, they want to know what's going on with you and what's happening, and you just shut down. You just shut down. I do that with Marcy when I get overwhelmed and things are going on and I'm trying to figure things out in my mind and I just get real quiet, and she knows, and she has to pull me back out, and I appreciate that she does that and in the loving way that she does it. And so we see that prayer is important because you communicate with God. What a great privilege that is. Hey, bro, you can open that door. One of the ushers, open that door so they can hear back there in that room, please. We see that Daniel gives us a fantastic definition of prayer, because sometimes people say, I don't know how to pray. Well, I love chapter 9 of Daniel when he was about ready to pray. His definition of prayer was real simple. He said, as I was praying and talking with the Lord. What is prayer? Talking. If you know how to talk, you know how to pray. You just talk up to God. That's all you have to do. May I suggest, though, that as you're talking with God, just like in a relationship with somebody, what do? You stop and you listen as well. Sometimes if you have a spouse that all they do is talk at you, it's not very much fun, is it? All you're doing is getting what they're telling you and telling you and telling you, but you never get any input. I'm fortunate I don't have that. God desires to talk to us, so stop and listen. So talk to God, stop and listen to God. And he will speak to you, I promise you, because he loves to have conversation with you. I had the privilege of meeting a gentleman by the name of Reverend Willis. He was saved in the Welsh Revival in 1905. This man was a prayer advocate, wrote books on it and everything. And he came down to the end of his life and he would be asked the question, what's the best book or what's the best method that you've ever come up with to teach people how to pray? And he was a little feisty. He goes, get a paper and pen out. Got three things to tell you. And you get all serious. And he writes down, he says, number one, pray. You write pray down. Number two, pray. Number three, most important of all, pray. And then if you do that, you'll be successful. I mean, that's what he would say. All the books he wrote and everything else, he says, just pray, just pray, just pray. Just talk with God, and you'll be fine. Talking with God is so critically important. We all need to do it. And when we bring somebody to Christ and we get them involved with something, we need to let them know the importance of the Word of God. The Word of God is going to be that strength that carries them on in their Christian life. It's their spiritual food, if you would. Today we're going to have possibly, if you stay, for the fundraisers, for the kids that are going to that outreach, we're going to have quesadillas. You can have it with or without chicken. Now, how many of you would go all month without eating any food? None of you would you? I just said quesadilla and my stomach growled. How many of you would go 2 weeks without food? How many of you go a week without food? How many of us go a week without the Word of God? I'll get it on Sunday. No. We need to have it daily. We need to have it always there. Acts 2:42, what did they do? On a daily basis, they were in the Word of God every day. They were in fellowship every day as much as possible. They were confessing their sins and they were praying. These are things that we need to teach the new believers when they come so that they can get involved. So we see that the first thing we want to get them involved in is with that relationship with our Heavenly Father by nurturing them and teaching them these things. The second thing that we want to get them involved in is in fellowship. There's a lot of people that say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that may be very true. But what does God say about, and the Word of God say about, the importance of fellowship? I want all of you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I want to start in verse 23. This is important, especially for those that say going to church is not important. It's not a priority, and yet it really should be according to the Word of God. In verse 23, it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. The confession of our hope, our Christianity. Let's not waver in our Christianity. For he, Jesus, who promised, is faithful. And now notice this. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And here, verse 25, not, I repeat, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I think that scripture is pretty clear. I think that there, for those people that make church a non-priority, if it's just a convenience, that they're erring in what the Word of God and the heart of God is all about. God is saying, forsake not the gathering of their brethren, but actually to encourage, to exhort. That word exhorting means to encourage people. Those of your friends around you that, the game's on, I don't need to go to church today, or, I never get to sleep in, or, I'm tired from staying up way too late last night, I don't need to do that. You need to take them to this verse and say, you may think that that's what is okay in God's eyes, but this is what God desires for us in our life, that we need to encourage one another to be in fellowship together. Why is that so important? Well, I'm just going to miss fellowship today. No, you're not just missing fellowship, you're replacing it with something else. And when you do miss fellowship, what are you missing? You're missing the message that God has for us corporately. Stop and think about it. All the people, for whatever reason it might be, and there's a lot that because of the holiday weekend, are missing out on this message. Well, next week when they come, are they really going to know what the WIN concept is all about? They've missed it, so now they don't know what the direction for the year and the philosophy of ministry is for the church for always. So are they missing something? You bet they're missing something. And then when they come back to, they feel like they're really connected as much as you guys would be with the philosophy of ministry. They're not, because they've missed it. They're not together here to get it as a body, as a team, to move forward. And so that's so important that we realize that God has something in church for me as an individual, but God also has something for us as a church corporately, so we could all be moving in the same direction. What good is it to be the fastest runner on the football team if your team's going this way and all of a sudden you get the ball and you're turned around running fast the other direction? You've seen the movies and the highlights where they've actually had their own team players tackle their guy so they won't go in the opponent's end zone to stop them. Why? Because they're going the wrong direction. Oh boy, they're going fast though. But they're going fast the wrong direction. And there's people in a church that want to run fast, but they're going in a direction that's not the direction the church is going, and they want to know why they're frustrated. You see what I'm saying? That's why fellowship is so important, and that's why we need to encourage people so that they're not missing out. Because when you're missing out, but you're replacing it with something totally different that's not necessarily what God has for you in that area. The third thing that we want to involve them in is new friendships. In one of the classes I took in the master's program, there was a book that we had to read that was written by Wynn Arnes. And it was called The Ratio of Effective Incorporation Study. That just sounds like a book you want to curl up in front of a fire with, doesn't it? But we had to read it, and I'll never forget the statistics, and it says this. Each new convert should be able to identify at least 7 friends in a church within the first 6 months. So if a person comes into church, within 6 months, they should identify with 7 friends in that church. One of the nice things in the community, the size that we live in, there's a good chance when people come in here, the size of our church, they're going to know some people already, and that's beneficial. But they need to identify with 7 new people, in 6 months. And if they don't, what tends to happen is they begin to fade away and go back in to what they used to be because they were comfortable with that. So what do I do when I meet somebody or I bring someone to church? What I do is I find out the things that they like. You know, if they really enjoy going out to the desert, hey, Rick, come over here. You know, Rick, you know, loves the desert. He's got this. You know, David loves the desert. Come on over here and do this. You know, and I hook them up with those people, and then they start fellowshipping with those people. You know, if they love music, I say, hey, there's Ray and there's John. Guys, come over here. Come on over here. These guys are in charge of our worship. This guy plays this. And so they begin to talk and they begin to fellowship. You know, if it's fishing, I go, hey, Steve, you know, Lou, you know, all these guys, come on over here. This guy loves to fish. You know, if they love to make quilts, I am not going to call Rusty over here to talk to him. I'm going to hook him up with Debbie, you know, that loves that stuff. You get him connected with people of like-minded things, and then pretty soon they're in that sphere of people, and they enjoy the fellowship that's going on there. If I find out that they were a Marine, hey, Steve, come here. Oh, yeah, Steve, come here. You Marines, get over here, front and center, you know, and they come over. I go, I want to introduce you to another Marine, and that's it. They're gone. They're in hog heaven talking about, hey, brother, how you doing, brother? I'm fine, brother. How are you? You know, when'd you serve? Thanks for serving. Oh, God bless you. Wasn't he? You remember Sergeant so-and-so? They're just in a hog heaven all over. They just love doing that stuff. Get them connected with people. So you involve them in fellowship. Now, why is this so important? Well, there's many benefits because now they have the ability to have like-mindedness and enjoy one another. But the spiritual benefits to that later on is like Galatians 6:2 talks about, where it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Once they come to that point where they feel comfortable with you and that you're a friend, they can open up their hearts to you. And at that point, they just share and have the opportunity to just, the things that are on them, they're able to let go. And they're able to share that with one another. And then we can pray together about it. You know, I had a privilege just real close recently that somebody just walked into my office and they just sat down and they had tears coming down their face, but they felt comfortable enough with me to tell them the heartache they were going through because of a situation that was going on. And I counted it a great privilege and a pleasure to be able to sit there and just listen for the most part. And then to encourage and to pray with, that's a blessing. But that only comes from getting to know one another. And that's why getting them involved in friendships is so important. It's comforting to know that you're loved and that you're wanted by other people. And so that's why we get them involved in different things. They're loved and they're wanted by our Heavenly Father. They're loved and they're wanted in fellowship. We miss when people are not here, and they're loved and they're wanted by friends, and they can have that assurance that they truly mean something to these people. That's critically important in our vision. Now, reviewing, we know that W stands for win a person to Christ. We know that I stands for involving them in 3 things. What? The relationship with our Heavenly Father, church fellowship, and with new friends. The next thing is the N, and that means nurture them to reproduce another Christian. What's the biblical reference to that? Well, we all know that. If you turn in your Bibles to the last chapter of the book of Matthew, we'll be able to see the last instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples before he descended into heaven. And this is what he says. In verse 19, he says this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The word teach there in the Greek literally means make disciples. So Jesus told his disciples, and what are we? We're his disciples, that now you, and that's us, you go out and you make disciples as well. So how do we make a person a disciple that has come to Christ? Well, number one, you stick with them. You stay with them. Sometimes it's unfortunate. Someone will be used by God to lead someone to Christ. They invite them to church, and then they just abandon them. They let them go. They forget about them. And that's the worst thing in the world you could do. You need to be there with them. They're a baby in Christ. You don't, moms, have you ever had a child? You were blessed that you were given the gift of this child, and then you took that child home, you put it in the crib and said, take care of yourself. I didn't say you want to do that. I said, would you ever do that? Absolutely not. Why? They're a baby, and they need to learn. They need to learn. And that takes someone to come alongside them and learn with them. So you stick with them. You meet with them. You let them ask you questions. I was in DB Pump, and Dick was standing off in the distance. After I bought my stuff, I went and started to walk out, and Dick, the owner of the company, said, Pete, can I talk to you for a moment? And I said, sure, Dick, what's up? Now, I had invited Dick and Sylvia to church in the past, but, you know, they didn't want to, but I still stayed friendly and, you know, kind and everything. And he goes, you know, I'm getting at the age where I've got an itch and I need someone to help me scratch it, and I don't know what that itch actually is. Can we meet together? Because I have some questions in life. And he's in his 70s. And I said, absolutely. So we arranged on Tuesdays around 11:30. And we started meeting. He started asking questions. He'd go back to the office and his son would say, what'd you guys talk about? Sylvia would say, his wife, what'd you guys talk about? That's just between Pete and I. I just had questions. And it got them curious. And then the Lord has such a sense of humor. Because there was a Tuesday that we were supposed to meet. Dick forgot about it. He and his wife went to lunch. I remembered. And I showed up and came and sat down with him, and she wasn't expecting because she told him, well, this thing, this itch you got, you can do it. I'm never going to church. Forget it. She said that. And I come down and sit down. And I go, hey, how you guys doing? And I didn't know why they looked at each other funny. But in the midst of the conversation, the Lord just opened up. Conversation about how people get saved opened up. And now they're both born again. Their son has come, living for the Lord, and we meet continually, even now, on Tuesdays. You know, there's times we can't, but we do when we can, and we talk about, hey, any questions about the message from last Sunday or Wednesday, you know, last week, and we talk about those, or he had a situation come up, and he said, I told this person this, was I right? And so we get to talk about all of that stuff together and break bread together and enjoy fellowship together. And it's really important. And one of the things that I think is so funny is that Dick says, you know, I'm just a baby in Christ. When I first started coming, you know, I didn't have any clue on anything, but all of a sudden I got a piece of the puzzle here and a piece here and a piece here and a piece. Now I'm getting to see what I'm tracking, I'm understanding what you're saying, and But I'm still just a baby, and I listened to the conversation, and it goes, you know, I was talking to so-and-so, and I said this, and I said that, and I just get a smirk on my face, and I said, you're so much older than you think you are in the Lord. You've got it, and you're moving forward, and you're sharing this with people, and that's important. You stick with them. You want to be there for them. You even want to go through, you know, remember when we went to the men's retreat? So many of us were encouraged to get a discipleship program and go through it with somebody, no matter how long it would take. You just meet with them and go through it. And so many people committed to it. I don't know how many did it, but I'm meeting with Steve and I'm meeting with Lou on Monday mornings when we can get together. And we're going through one. We discuss it. We write down the answers to it. We talk about it. You need to do that with him. You don't need to start in a great big one if you don't want to. And so we have these eight, you know, correspondence courses. You can go through that with them and build on that. But you stick with them. You nurture them. And before you know it, they're going to actually be going out and doing the same thing. That's what I love about the Women's Fellowship. They actually have a booklet there that you can fill in the blanks. Sometimes they have homework that you can go home and do the homework. Some people don't like doing homework. So we call it blessed work. And you get to be, you know, filling all that stuff out. You grow in the knowledge of Christ. And you're there to help them through that. You know, if you're not real good and you're not real knowledgeable, then what do? You say, hey, you know, only if you're a girl you say this. Hey, let's go to the women's study. And we can learn together. We can do this together, you and I. Because I don't have all the answers, but let's go to the women's study together. You know, the guys' fellowship on Saturday morning, that's another place of nurturing. You know what we do? Yesterday we had a great time. We have a time of worship. Then we have a devotion we bring out. And the vote, like yesterday, was 2 Corinthians. Well, we read 2 Corinthians 12. We read all of the chapter. Then we go back and read the devotion, and we talk about it. And yesterday there was a lot of questions that were brought out about it. Sweet time to learn. Hey, you know, let's start going to the men's devotion together on Saturday morning, 7 o'clock. You know, it's a great time of fellowship. You get to meet people, and we get to learn more about the Bible. See, you walk through them with that. And pretty soon, before you know it, they're doing the exact same thing. And that's the win concept. It's not difficult. It's easy. Number one, what do? You win a person to Christ. Number two, you involve them in fellowship. Three, you nurture them to reproduce another Christian. This is our vision. This is our goal. It's easy. It's clear. It's what God's called us to do. And he's called us to be a team, to work together to win people to the saving knowledge of Christ. Actually, everything that we do here in this ministry will center around the principle and the philosophy of ministry of the WIN concept, as long as they can put it in. Like our Sunday schools, for an example, your kids are in there right now going through lessons. They don't even know what it's called, but it's apologetics. They are going in there and they're learning how to defend their faith at an early age. That's nurturing them. That falls into the N. You see, everything comes together. We have times that we reach out to people to win people to Christ. The CASA things that we're doing with those bags, those things are filled with gospel stuff that those kids that feel like they've been abandoned can find that there's someone, a Heavenly Father, that will never abandon them. That's an outreach to them. And so we need to be involved in that, because what our goal is to produce healthy sheep. And we as Christians are referred to as sheep, wise sheep, people who will take the baton, the spiritual baton, and they'll run with it, and people who want to be on a team, and they want to be on that team, not to lose, but to win. And you know what? The beauty is this. I don't know about you. I've been on a team that I'm not first string at times. But in Christ's team, we're all first string. Every single one of us, no matter what ministry we're involved in, we are, in God's eyes and in my eyes, we are all first string if we follow through with what God's called us to do. And the result of this vision and the philosophy of ministry we have here, people get saved and get to go to heaven and spend eternal life with Jesus Christ. Boy, isn't that awesome? If we can get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes onto the win concept, we will be productive saints for the kingdom of God. And that's my goal, and I desire to see that we would all grab hold of the baton of the win concept and move forward with it, and that we would see multitudes of people. Take those cards, pray over them. Don't be afraid to give it out to somebody. What's the very worst thing they could say to you? No, thank you. I'd rather die and go to hell. No, they wouldn't say that. But that's what's happening. So if we have a heart for them, it's going to be a good thing. So pray for that heart. Pray for the win concept. Pray to be involved in it. And you will see that God will use you in great and awesome ways. Amen? Let's pray. Father,